When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you were seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the good works of the Lord, to do the works of the God? Excuse me. Apparently I did practice, but it's a long passage. Okay. Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he had said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. They said, Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So Jesus answered them, Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. It's the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Carrie. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you again. For those of you laying eyes on me for the first time, my name is Doug Schonberg. I am a semi-retired pastor worshiping with you from Niagara Falls. I had some connections that were made through your former pastor. His friend was my advisor as I work on my doctorate at McMaster Divinity College. And so Wendy and I have been with you a number of times now, and we've been here enough times that it's starting to feel a little bit like home. And a little bit like we're among friends rather than a guest preacher. So it is a privilege to worship with you. Let us look to God together as we pray for understanding on this text that was read for us today. We were lost, but God, you are our salvation. We were in the dark, but Lord, you are our light. We were hungry. Jesus, you are the bread of life. We were foolish. Holy Spirit, you are our wisdom. We were discouraged, but you are our hope. We were faltering, but you are our strength. We were thirsty. You are the living water. Our God, in Christ and through Christ, you have brought us to life, to an existence that is filled with meaning, purpose, direction, and joy. And through your Holy Spirit, you have sustained us on this path of life. And we want to continue on this path. As we take time to reflect on your word this morning, show us both where we stand and what our next steps are. And then give us the courage to be moved by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you may be aware, on my Sundays with you as a supply preacher, we're doing a series in the Gospel of John. I've organized the series around encounters with Jesus. I've entitled it, Come and See, which is a phrase that we hear repeatedly by various individuals in this Gospel. The Gospel of John has an overarching theme of witness and of testimony. Thus, we have heard John the Baptist saying, Look, the Lamb of God. We've heard the disciples inviting their friends to come and see Jesus. We overheard Nicodemus's questions and conversation with Jesus. Last week, we heard Jesus reveal himself to the Samaritan woman. And she, too, went back into town with the message, Come and see, a man who's told me everything I've ever done. However, in the Gospel of John, not every encounter with Jesus ends with a positive outcome or people excited about Jesus. Not everyone leaves an encounter with Jesus with a new faith or a renewed faith or a stronger faith. We have an opportunity to learn from those kinds of encounters as well. And so today we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with the crowd who were part of the feeding of the 5,000. I preached from this text when I was with you last summer. Last summer, we considered together the experience of the disciples. With a huge crowd following them around the Sea of Galilee because of the healings they had seen Jesus perform, Jesus had looked at this crowd coming toward them and asked his disciple Philip, where are we going to buy enough bread for these people to eat? Now, John tells us that Jesus already knew what he was going to do and that the question of Philip was a test. Philip was a little panicked. Even a half a year's wages won't buy enough for everyone to have a bite. But the disciple Andrew found a boy who had 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. And with these, Jesus fed the entire crowd with food left over. So for the disciples, with this encounter with Jesus, the test was, are you able to trust Jesus to take the little you have in your hands and have him do something amazing with it? But it wasn't just the disciples who were being tested. There was also the crowd. The crowd who had eaten barley loaves and fish to their fill. What would their takeaway be from this encounter with Jesus? Would they, like John the Baptist, declare the Lamb of God? Would they, like the Samaritan woman, go and tell their family, friends, and neighbors about this man who knew all she had done? Would they, like Nicodemus, seek out Jesus even further for more questions, more conversation? Just prior to the scripture that was read for us today, we're told how they reacted to this sign, this miracle Jesus gave them. And we're told how this encounter inspired them. In chapter 6, 14 and 15, we're told, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, this feeding of the 5,000, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who was to come to the world. Which sounds pretty positive. Until you keep reading, and hear what it is they intend to do with this belief, with this knowledge that they've gained from this encounter. Knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, Jesus withdrew. They were headed toward political revolution. Jesus and his disciples reconvened around on the other side of the lake. And when the crowd realized Jesus and the disciples had left, they came looking for him. They came looking for their prophet. They came looking to crown their next king by force, if necessary. And so they found him the next day on the other side of the lake. And they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus didn't answer their question. Jesus is famous for answering a question with another question. But this time, he He speaks directly to them. He wasn't thrilled nor flattered that they were seeking him out. And instead, Jesus challenged their very motives for looking for him. He said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." We don't always do the deeper work of looking at our motives when it comes to our faith. We're often so relieved that people have simply come to church, or so excited that there seems to be a crowd, that we give the motives and the reasons for coming a bit of a pass. They go unexamined. We give ourselves such a high score for getting out of bed and making it to worship at all that we can take on a bit of a martyr-like tone. "I could have stayed home today. I have some work to catch up on. My kid is in a sport. I wasn't going to trouble anyone for a ride, but I am here. Good for me." We give ourselves such favor that the idea that or easy work to me, just believe in the one he has sent. And just the day before, Jesus had taken 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had fed a crowd of 5,000, and they had come to see him because they had heard of how he had been healing people. They saw the sign, the miracle. They were personally affected and blessed by the miracle. They had begun to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." They were prepared to make him king by force if they had to. They followed him all the way around and across the lake in pursuit of him. I'm thinking, surely they're already on board, believing in the one God has sent. Believe in the one he has sent is surely an easy answer, easy work at this point. I mean, it seems they've already decided that this is their guy. I mean, truly, what else would they need, given what they had seen? But when Jesus says the work of God is to believe the one whom he has sent, the response from the crowd is not, "Great, easy, done." It's, I don't know exactly how to describe this, really. It's skepticism, maybe? Caution? The desire for surety? Maybe a call for further revelation? Or a demand that Jesus fully show his hand, as if he's got some agenda that they're not sure of? The crowd replied to Jesus after he said this, "Well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" My reaction to this question is like, what more do you need? Weren't you just at the feeding? The woman at the well never even drank any actual water. She was racing back to town, excited to have met the one who said, "I am." And yet the crowd, with yesterday's bread and fish still in their stomachs, asks, "Well, what sign will you give? What will you do?" My thought is, what more do you need? Their response uncovers what they truly want from Jesus. Basically, they have confirmed what Jesus said earlier when he said they were looking for him not for the signs, but for the full stomachs. They wanted more bread. They wanted the power of their own king who would feed them and put them first. And so they put their scriptural history in front of Jesus. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Everyone had had their fill, and the crowd, excited by this, saw their next Moses, their new king. Moses brought manna from heaven when the Israelites left the slavery of Egypt, and Jesus was now bringing bread to Roman-occupied Galilee. He was their next meal ticket to freedom. So they stayed in the bread line, and they stayed with Jesus. They didn't want to miss the next shipment of bread when it came in. These are the ones that you still see today, who crowd stadiums and football fields, waiting for the stage preacher to tell them, "Your prosperity is coming. Your dreams will come true. God will bless you tenfold if you only believe. Follow God and you will have your meal ticket, health, wealth, and prosperity." To which Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, These are not the motives Jesus wants driving us, working us, bringing us to him. So John 6 reveals a test for the disciples. What would they do when Jesus told them to feed the crowd? What, did they believe Jesus could do something great with the little they had? But John 6 is also a test for the crowd. And it's a test of motive. And it's a test of their appetite. Jesus tried to have them see beyond the bread that had filled their stomachs, beyond a bread that will go stale and moldy. It's not that I bring you bread, Jesus said. I am the bread. It's not that I'm the one that brings you the manna in the wilderness. I am the manna. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I don't bring you bread. I am the bread. He said, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. And the crowd grumbled. First of all, they had just traveled all the way around and across the lake, and now it sounded like there wasn't going to be any more bread, nothing to take home and eat. They were not getting what they had come for. They wanted Jesus put in his place. He's from Nazareth. We know his parents, Joseph, his siblings, and now he's putting on airs. He came down from heaven. He's the bread of heaven. I didn't come here for weird words. I came for bread, to see a king crowned, a king who will prioritize me and my people. Jesus was persistent with his teaching, tried to remind them that life is about more than just bread and appetite. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. And just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna, but they still died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Hearing this, the crowd moved from grumbling to anger and to arguing. It could be the cannibalistic tone of what Jesus said that offended them. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. But what Jesus was doing here is pointing out a spiritual truth by using the analogy of a biological truth. Their hunger would not satisfy them. Their appetite would lead them only to death. Jesus wanted to give them an appetite for life. Later in John, you'll hear Jesus say, I've come that you might have life and life to the full. He will also say, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. We will not live if our appetite is for what is dead and without life. Anne Voskamp is an author who lives in southwestern Ontario. Her husband is a farmer. And on a particularly difficult day when she thought everything was breaking down and breaking apart and she thought it would all just break her, her husband, the farmer, shared with her farmer's wisdom. And he said to her, you know, everything all across this farm says the same thing. You know that, right? The seed breaks to give us the wheat. The soil breaks to allow the crop. The sky breaks to give us rain. The wheat breaks to give us bread. The bread breaks to give us the feast. Life must be broken in order to live. In fact, it must, or we die. This is where Jesus was going. And what is true for the body is true for the soul. Your soul needs to consume life to live. And so Jesus gives us himself and encourages us to receive him. I am the bread of life. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. I am the bread of heaven. Feed on me to live. we may or may not realize we're hungry. Hunger can be a problem, make us cranky, hangry. We can end up living lives that are cranky and bitter and unhappy, lives where we're unable to appreciate the blessings around us, lives where we expect the next thing to make all the difference, the next check to solve all our problems, the next person to fulfill all our loneliness, the next move to give us the next start, the next job to be the better one. And when those things don't satisfy our hunger or quench our appetite, we become even more cranky, more hangry, more agitated. So the crowd, they thought they were on the cusp of another manna situation. Manna every day, bring it on. They thought Jesus might be their next Moses. They thought he would keep them fed. Sir, always give us this bread. And Jesus said, you're looking for loaves and to have your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. They had called up the story of the manna in the wilderness to Jesus. This was going to be their justification for their motivation. This scriptural story was going to be the credibility of their ask. Who's going to argue with an Old Testament account of what God did? This was going to be their template of what should come next. But if you go back and look at what actually happened in Exodus 16, with the manna in the wilderness, well, the events around manna in the wilderness, they aren't really exemplary or aspirational. The Israelites have been out of Egypt only 6 weeks, and in that month and a half, they've been delivered from slavery. They had seen the plagues against Egypt, against Pharaoh. They had seen God's miracles of deliverance. They had been led by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They had seen the Red Sea part and had walked through it. They had seen it swallow the Egyptians, their oppressors, and they were free. For the first time in hundreds of years, they were free. God had set them free. And their response? We're hungry. Listen to the account in Exodus. The whole community grumbled. That word, grumbled, is in John for a reason. They said to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. But there we sat around pots of meat, ate all the food we wanted. You've brought us out into the desert to starve us all to death. And it seems unbelievable that after all they had seen and experienced, they can't see beyond their stomachs. But people are the same as we have always been. And here in John 6, it's happened again. And sometimes if we're willing to take a look at our own motives for coming to Jesus, it may still be happening. Give us bread, health, wealth, prosperity. Make it good for me. Author C.S. Lewis describes the problem in a famous quote of his. He writes, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires, our appetites, not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us." He says we're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because the child cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. Lewis says we are far too easily pleased. Our aspirations fail to reach beyond immediate appetites. We seek bread when we are offered the bread of life. Jesus satisfies the hunger of all. Jesus tells the crowd simply and beautifully, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never be hungry. This is a refrain from his statement to the woman at the well. He said to her, the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. He says to the crowd, the one who comes to me will never be hungry. In Jesus, the searching can end. In Jesus, the crankiness, the discontent, the dis-ease can stop. Because in Jesus, our life hunger, our soul hunger is satisfied. By implication, what this means is that everything else you are trying to feed your soul, all the other stuff we try to cram into our lives in order to make us feel fulfilled that we are living, well, it's like trying to eat dead things, paper, sand, dirt. these don't bring you to life. You have to receive Jesus broken for you. You have to take him in, let him digest. You have to let him move the nutrition of his spirit into all the corners of your being. Jesus spoke these beautiful words to the crowd, to those who are hungry, to those who are hungry. He says, your ancestors, they ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread, come down from heaven. And whoever eats this bread lives forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He said, whoever has the Son has life. And it sounds like pure grace and pure love and pure gift and pure opportunity. The crowd grumbled. They were offended. Their appetite didn't reach beyond their next meal. They were not satisfied with Jesus, and they left. Because of this encounter with Jesus, they left. One of the differences between people who are in church on a Sunday morning and those who aren't is that the ones in church generally know they need a different kind of food than what this life offers. They know that they're hungry, and they know that it's not just bread on the table that they need to feed them. They know that this is where to come for the bread of life, for Jesus, or at least are exploring the possibility. If you are searching, if you are restless, if you are hungry in this life, I encourage you, seek Jesus, pursue Jesus, pray to Jesus, learn about Jesus, read his words, put your life in his care, let him lead, do the things Jesus says, let Jesus love you, forgive you, redeem you, let yourself love him, because he is so much more than what you think you want. Or what you think you need. He is the holiday by the sea. He is life itself. Douglas Copeland's book, Life After God, could be described as a book of malaise and searching. And at the end of his book, a book of what seems endless and fruitless searching, a character writes, he says, "Now here is my secret. I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. So I pray that you're in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is that I need God, that I am sick and can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem to be capable of giving, to help me be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness, to help me love, as I seem beyond being able to love. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The disciples' test was wondering what they had to offer. The crowd's test was whether they would receive and accept what was being offered. This test is whether you will see that all of this is about more than bread, about more than just your material needs and sense of satisfaction or fulfillment. It is about receiving the life of Christ. Some said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And aware that there was still grumbling about this, Jesus said, does this offend you? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help for life of the Spirit at all. And the words that I've spoken to you are full of the Spirit, full of life, and yet there are some who do not believe. If you keep reading in this text, you'll see that John writes, after this, many of Jesus' followers turned back. They no longer walked with him. Most of the crowd cut off their relationship with Jesus. They canceled them. What was it about what he said that would cause this? What did Jesus say that literally saw crowds flood away from him? What did Jesus say that so mortally offended that he had to ask the remaining 12, you don't want to leave too, do you? What line had been crossed? What thread had been pulled? what button had been pushed. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and whoever eats this bread will live forever." Does this offend you? Sounds like the offense might be an indicator that we don't want what Jesus offers, but instead that we want what feeds our ego and our choices and our paths, rather than accept that our vision of life and living is too small, is mud pies in the slums. So that when offered the bread of life and a holiday at the sea, we reject it. In my career in ministry, I have found that many are searching for acceptance, for love, for the meaning to life, for purpose, for freedom from pain. They're looking to fill a hole in their lives that nothing else seems to fill, and they're looking for that thing or person which will bring happiness, security, and contentment. And I've also witnessed that those who are searching often seek out poor substitutes to fulfill their search. They eat dirt, hoping it will satisfy them. I've seen people turn to substance abuse to fill the space in their lives, gambling to numb the pain or the anxiety, to hide feelings of inadequacy. I've seen people become workaholics, trying to distract themselves from difficult circumstances, using work as a way to validate their worth. I've seen people pursue money in the belief that money will give them security and prove their value, in the belief that not having to worry about the next bill, that having the ability to pay for whatever they want, will give them the freedom they seek. I've seen people pursue relationships, hoping that somehow the other person will complete me. So they pursue a relationship or have a child with the overly high expectation that this other will make them feel whole. And they make that other person responsible for their happiness or unhappiness, which is a lot of responsibility. The trouble is, all of these things are substitutes. They are mud pies in a slum, a poor vision of life because we don't know what is meant by a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And we too easily reject what Jesus has offered, which is himself. We need Jesus to bring life into our souls. He is the bread of life. And it's not something we often want to hear. But Jesus satisfies the hunger we have for life. He tells us simply and beautifully, "I am the bread of life. Come to me, you won't be hungry. Believe in me, you won't be thirsty. No one who comes to me will I drive away." It's in Jesus that the crankiness, the discontent, the dis-ease of a hungry soul can be satisfied. In Jesus, our life hunger is satisfied. After many followers walked away from him, not wanting what Jesus offered, not wanting to give him what they came for, Jesus looked at the 12 and asked, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Peter's answer can serve as your answer to today's message, to these tests that are in this text. Peter's answer was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Receive him, feed on him, the bread of life. Let him quench your thirst, he is the living water. And then watch your soul well up to eternal life and eternal living. Come to the full life that Jesus has always intended for you. That is why he came."